The book of Ezekiel, one of the major prophets, as they call him in the scripture, one of the longer books in the Bible, is the prophecy of Ezekiel. And we're going to pick it up in Ezekiel chapter 14 and verse number 12, and read down through verse number 21. Ezekiel chapter 14, beginning in verse number 12, down through verse number 21. I encourage you to follow along in your Bible as I read aloud. Ezekiel chapter 14 and verse number 12. The word of the Lord came again to me, saying, Son of man, when the land sinneth against me by trespassing grievously, then will I stretch out my hand upon it, and will break the staff of the bread thereof, and will send famine upon it, and will cut off man and beast from it. Though these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in it, they should deliver but their own souls by their righteousness, saith the Lord God. If I cause noisome beasts to pass through the land, and they spoil it so that it be desolate, that no man may pass through because of the beasts, though these three men were in it, as I live, saith the Lord God, they shall deliver neither sons nor daughters, but only shall be delivered by the land, but the land shall be desolate. Or if I bring a sword upon that land and say, Sword, go through the land, so that I cut off man and beast from it, though these three men were in it, as I live, saith the Lord God, they shall deliver neither sons nor daughters, but they only shall be delivered themselves. Or if I send a pestilence into that land, and pour out my fury upon it in blood, to cut off from it man and beast, though Noah, Daniel, and Job were in it, as I live, saith the Lord God, they shall deliver neither son nor daughter, they shall but deliver their own souls by their righteousness. For thus saith the Lord God, how much more when I send my four sore judgments upon Jerusalem, the sword, and the famine, and the noisome beast, and the pestilence, to cut off from it man and beast. I noticed when Brother Bill prayed during the offering, he prayed that the message would be a blessing. And I thought about what I was going to preach, and I thought, well, I missed the mark on this one. Because what we just read is not really about a blessing. But it's something that we need to face the realization of. I want you to look, if you would, at something that's said here that's repeated four times. Look at verse 14. Though these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in it. Verse 16. Those these three men were in it. Verse 18. Though these three men were in it. And then in verse number 20. Though Noah, Daniel, and Job were in it. Three times we find this phrase of these three men. And I want to preach a message this morning. I have entitled, These Three Men. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Now, Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for all those that have gathered here on this first day of the week to be in your house among your people to hear your word proclaimed. And, Father, we are thankful for the testimony, as we said, of Roberta, Lord, and the assurance of the fact that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And the Lord, we know that when she took her last breath here on earth, her next breath was taken in heaven. And Father, that's only because of the mercy and the grace and the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're thankful for the blessings that we receive, the promises of the Word of God. But Father, we're also aware, Father, of the judgments. God, we live in a world that doesn't want to hear about the negatives, that only wants the positives. And Father, we need to be like these three men. And I pray this morning you would challenge us in the midst of a wicked and perverse generation, as the Lord called it, that Father, we would stand out by our testimony, and Father, we might show forth righteousness as Noah, Daniel, and Job did. Bless your word to each and every heart, Father. Challenge our lives. God, to live not just to get through, to live not just to enjoy life, but Father, to live in such a way that we have a testimony for the Lord God. And that Father, others that see us and know us would commend us for our righteousness. Father, speak to our hearts. We pray most of all, should there be one today that's never committed their heart and life to Jesus Christ. God, they're just getting by. trying to sail through on their own goodness. Father, may they recognize the challenge that's before them. May they see, Father, the wonderful love of God given through Jesus Christ and His death on Calvary. And may today be the day that they make that commitment to Him for their soul's salvation. Bless now, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. The story that we've read in Ezekiel chapter 14 is a story of judgment. All right, it's a story of judgment. It's not a story of eternal judgment, though we are aware that there is eternal judgment. The world does not want to recognize. We see all these reality television shows about everything that's everything but reality. And the reality is that when those die outside of Jesus Christ, there is an eternal punishment for that. But not only is there an eternal punishment, there is an earthly punishment. And that's what we're reading about in Ezekiel chapter 14. We're reading about an earthly judgment that's going to fall upon the nation of Israel because they've turned their back upon God. This judgment, when we get to Ezekiel chapter 14, is 5 years off in the future. We now know by history, going back, we know that the judgment of God did fall on that nation. Nebuchadnezzar, the wicked king of the Chaldeans in Babylon, came down and ravaged Jerusalem and ravaged Israel, slew multitudes, took the rest of them, the remainders captive up into Babylon. And the others that stayed behind in the land had to regroup and reform and go through all the things that are a result of that judgment. And that's what Ezekiel's talking about here in Ezekiel chapter 14. He is pronouncing to them a judgment, an earthly judgment that's yet to come. Now this is not a new message that Ezekiel proclaimed because Jeremiah had been proclaiming it long before Ezekiel was even born. Jeremiah, the prophet, whose book appears right before Ezekiel, is pronouncing the same message that God is going to judge the nation of Israel because of their godlessness. They were God's own chosen people. He had selected Abraham from the multitudes and made him the father of their race, and they became His people. He gave them His Ten Commandments. He gave them His laws and their statutes. And yet over time they departed from that and turned wickedly against their God. And God finally came to the point where He said, enough is enough. And He issued these warnings that judgment was about to come. And He told them, you need to flee. You need to get away. You need to get out of the hand of judgment. I think of those that got the word that Florence was coming. I hope nobody here's named Florence. I got news that Florence was coming and they warned everybody, get out of her way. Don't try to stand against it. Don't be bold and macho and say, we're gonna stand against this thing. And many made the decision to try to stand against it. And there have been casualties because of that. Now I'm not saying that Florence was God's judgment, but I'll tell you this, I'm not saying it wasn't either. I've got too much common sense to go. And the Bible says that we don't know His ways. His ways are above our ways. Who have been His counselor, who have known the mind of the Lord. I don't know, but I know this. When judgment comes, you need to be ready and be prepared. Jeremiah was born 33 years before Ezekiel was. And Jeremiah began his message of judgment 5 years before Ezekiel was even born. Ezekiel kind of picked it up following Jeremiah and continued the message. So they've got Jeremiah proclaiming it, and they've got Ezekiel proclaiming it. And yet the people were ignoring the warnings. They weren't heeding the advice that judgment was about to come. Well, what was this judgment? Look at Ezekiel 14 where we read. Look at verse number 21. Let's see what the judgment of God was. See, the judgment of God is not an atomic bomb. That's man's making. The judgment of God is not something frivolous like what man can do. The judgment of God is something no man can imitate. And here it says in Ezekiel chapter 14 and verse number 21, for thus saith the Lord God, how much more when I send, and I thought about this being the title of my sermon this morning, God's four sore judgments. Those are some scary words. My four sore judgments upon Jerusalem. And here's what they are. Number one, the sword. God is going to send Nebuchadnezzar into the land. He's going to come in and just wipe out multitudes of people. He's a godless, wicked king. He's an idolatrous king. And God is going to use him to bring punishment upon the nation of Israel because of their godlessness. You want to be godless? All right, I'll put you in the hand of Nebuchadnezzar. And he's going to come down and slay multitudes. And he says, and the famine. What always follows war and bloodshed? Famine. A lack of food. These that were down, again, and I'm not likening Florence to this, but those that were down there went into the stores, even the Walmarts, and found there were no food on the shelves. There was no water to be bought. There was no gas in the gas stations. Because when something catastrophic is about to happen, everybody's scarfing up everything, and there won't be stuff on the shelves for a week or so, till everything blows over and they can get back in there. And so following these catastrophes is always a time of famine. And if you follow war and bloodshed, it's much greater than just what we're talking about here. So there's the sword and famine and noisome beast. You know what a noisome beast is? It's the wild animals that come in after the tragedy, that come in after the bloodshed and clean up. We read in the book of Revelation about such a bloodshed that happens that the vultures of the air come in, and it's called the supper of the great God. And so these noisome beasts follow that. And then God says, fourthly, and the pestilence, diseases that follow these other things that come in. You understand, when God puts judgment upon people, there's no getting away from it. When God puts judgment on, the Bible says it falls on the good and the bad. The rain falleth on the just and the unjust. There are many folks, prophetic people, that I hear today saying, well, we're praying that God will rain down His justice on America, that He will judge America for their wickedness. I'm not praying for that. Because, yeah, I got news for you. If that judgment comes and these things ever happen to America, we get no rainbow or protection over our head. We don't get some kind of spiritual umbrella that separates from everybody else. When that judgment calls, it hits everybody. When that catastrophe happens, it hits everybody involved the same. And so here is Ezekiel proclaiming this message and letting them know that these four things are about to happen. Look back, if you would, quickly at chapter 5 and verse 17. And notice again, this is not a message that's a unique or a first-time message. Jeremiah proclaimed it for years. We'll not go back into his prophecy. Ezekiel has been proclaiming it more than one time. Chapter 5, verse 17, God says this, so will I send upon you famine, and the evil beasts, and they shall bereave thee, and pestilence, and blood shall pass through thee, and I'll bring the sword upon thee. I, the Lord, have spoken it. So you notice, it's not a first-time announcement in Ezekiel 14. It was already made in Ezekiel chapter 5. The message is given over and over and over again. God is a God of more than one chance. God is a God of second chances and third chances. He's a God of warning. He never does anything but that He doesn't give a warning first. He doesn't send anybody to hell but that in this lifetime they don't have at least one opportunity to turn to Jesus Christ in faith and receive Him as Savior. I mentioned it in Sunday school. This is the true light. He's the light of the world. This is the true light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He gives us warning. He gives us opportunity. But when man disregards the warning of God, the judgment of God is going to fall. And here's a nation and here's a people that were ignoring the warning signs around them and going on in their wicked ways. And God finally said, that's going to be enough. I'm going to bring down Nebuchadnezzar from Babylon. He's going to slay many, take others captive. He's going to go into the temple of God and take the golden remnants out of that. And he's going to divide and conquer the people. Now here's the question. What is the reason for the judgment? What is it that causes God's patience to come to an end? It did in the days of Noah, did it not? It came, the Bible said that he looked upon man and he saw that every thought of their heart was only evil continually, and it grieved the Lord that he made man upon earth. Thank God for the promise that he would never destroy the world again by a flood. Because if God destroyed man every time he looked down and it grieved him at what he saw, there would have been about 6,000 floods in our human history right now. I mentioned this in Sunday school, and I thought it was very, very funny. Last night on the news, when they were showing the flooding down there in North Carolina, they said 30 inches of rain have caused biblical flooding. And I just kind of smiled. 30 inches of rain is not biblical flooding. 30 inches of rain is not the surf coming up and coming into town and floods in the basements and floods even up to, you know, the tops of cars or the ground floor of a house. That's not biblical flooding. I read about biblical flooding, and when there was a biblical flood, the highest mountains on the earth were under the water. That shows how lacking of knowledge our society is of what biblical flooding is all about. Kind of just a sign of the whole thing. But when God brings judgment, He brings it harsh. What is it that causes it? Is it simply sin? Does sin cause the judgment of God? Now listen. When an individual sins, God judges the individual's sin. When you and I do something as an affront to God, when there's something that we're tempted to do in our life, and we look at that thing, and we mull it over, and we consider it, and we yield to it, then God will deal with us individually according to our sin. You can mark it down. It'll happen every time. You say, well, I've gotten away with something. No, you haven't. You don't know the repercussions behind the scenes that have already come because of that. You don't know the blessings of God that have been withheld because of that. And you also are not recognizing the fact that one day you will give an account for that in the face of God. As a believer in Jesus Christ, when we're tempted with sin, when we yield to it, we'll say, well, I did, and I got through it in this life, and everything is fine. If you don't sincerely repent of that thing before you die, you'll face it at the judgment seat of Christ. Individuals will be judged for individual sin, but nations will be judged for national sins. Nations will be judged for national sins. We're going to look at that a little bit in the morning, but let's notice what it says here about their sin. Look here in Ezekiel 14. Look at verse number 13. Son of man, when the land sinneth against me by trespassing grievously. You ought to underline those two words. Trespassing grievously. Every nation trespasses because we're human and we don't get it right every time. And we do things that are wrong because it's in our nature to do things that are wrong. And nations are made up of predominantly lost people. Those that have not trusted Christ as Savior. And have they not trusted Christ as Savior and they don't have the Holy Ghost living within them, they can't possibly do the right thing the majority of times. So God, if He judged a nation just for sinning, there would be no nations. But God judges them when they transgress grievously. Now here's the question. Where's the line? Where's the line from just sinning, which we're not excusing, but to trespassing grievously? Because that's exactly what He says here. Look back, if you would, the book right before Ezekiel. Look at the book of Lamentations. Right before Ezekiel, it was written by Jeremiah, Lamentations was. And notice what he said in Lamentations chapter 1 and verse number 8. The beginning of the verse, Lamentations chapter 1 and verse 8, the Bible says this, Jerusalem hath grievously sinned. Grievously sinned. Not just sinned, but grievously sinned. When a nation sins grievously, God's judgment will fall. When a nation sins grievously, God's judgment will fall. I believe it was Ruth Graham, Billy Graham's wife, that said 40 years ago, if God doesn't judge America, He'll have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. Now that was reportedly said 40 to 50 years ago. And I don't completely agree with the statement, God doesn't have to apologize to anybody for anything. But I understand the sentiment of her. God wiped out a place. He wiped out two cities, Sodom and Gomorrah, because they sinned grievously against Him. And there comes a point where God just says, all right, that's it. It's the point of no return. There's no going back. I've got to bring judgment upon that place when they sin grievously. Now you say, preacher, are you trying to scare me? Are you trying to tell me that America is going to be under the judgment of God? I hope not and I pray not. But could we honestly say that if God rained down judgment tomorrow, we would not be deserving of it as a nation? That we have not sinned grievously before God? You say, how do you determine whether we sin grievously? Well, you go to this book right here. And you see what God lays out as the path of righteousness and morality. And then you examine individually or nationally our sins against Him by the Word of God. And we determine by that whether we have sinned grievously. I believe, and this we don't have time to get into this, but I believe that the sin of abortion that has encompassed our nation for 50 some years now, in that very thing we've sinned grievously. We have wiped out young generations of people, of Americans, who could have been raised in this nation and maybe made a difference in it and contributed to it. We have many other problems socially because of that sin as a result of it, but society just wants to ignore it. They just want to overlook it. And all I'm saying is this, that thing, you know, in Jeremiah chapter 48, God says, I'm going to destroy Moab. And He says one of the reasons is because you have caused the cry of your little ones to be heard. Now, if every time a doctor or nurse sticks those forceps in there and crushes that baby and pulls it out of that womb as a dead thing when minutes ago it was alive and living, and every time if that cry comes up before a righteous God, don't you know we've sinned grievously? Sodom and Gomorrah, their sin, it was called an abomination. And you know what their sin was? Their sin was man with man, woman with woman. We live in a day and time today where society wants the preachers to be silenced about this. They want the pulpits to have to say nothing about it. As long as it's a biblical topic, I'm going to preach about it. Now I'm not going to focus on it because somebody tells me I can't, but if it's a biblical thing, when we come across it in the Word of God, we've got to expound upon it, we've got to teach it, because it's another thing that is causing the anger of God to look down upon us when we sin grievously. God destroyed a town because of men's lust for men. He burned it to the ground. That's God's opinion of that kind of a lifestyle. Now, the problem is our younger generations are being taught in the schools that it's you have to tolerate it, you have to accept it. Now the bathroom, all the things that come from that one silly thing that are affecting our society. And I got news for you. I proclaim this message outside of this church building, and I'm speaking to a bunch of people that would string me up. They'll condone the sin. They'll condone that kind of stuff and get angry at those that are against it. That's the way our society is today. And God looks down from heaven and He's grieved because we have sinned. Now there's some other things I could dwell on here for a minute, but here's the number one sin of a nation that causes God to grieve. It's not abortion. It's not same-sex marriage. It's not any other thing you could come up with. But the number one, and I'm going on the basis of the Word of God. The number one sin that causes God to say, that's enough, I'm done, is when a nation eliminates God from its national conscience. When a nation eliminates God from its national... Now, some of you will say this, well, preacher, wait, that's not as bad as those other things you said. I mean, abortion, that's the murder of people. Homosexuality, that's just immoral and wrong. But eliminating God? No, that's the... You know what the Bible says? Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, all thy strength. God's number one desire is for us to worship Him. And when a nation turns its back on God, that's the number one sin to sin grievously. Write these verses down if you would. We'll not take the time to turn to all of them. But think of this. Psalm chapter 9 verse 17. Psalm chapter 9 verse 17 says this. The wicked shall be turned into hell. And notice this. And all the nations that forget God. Alright? It's not that they didn't know Him, but they forgot Him. They knew Him and turned away from Him. They knew Him and left Him. All the nations that forget God. The number one sin is when a nation eliminates God from its national conscience. Also, Psalm chapter 10, verse number 4. The wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. You know what happens when a world puts God aside? They go from Sunday to Monday to Tuesday to Wednesday to Thursday to Friday to Saturday back to Sunday, and not one moment do they think about God. Not one time does He enter their consciousness, because the nation has eliminated them from their national consciousness. We have forces at work right now, and don't focus on the human force. Don't say it's the news media or it's this thing or that thing. They're just a tool. The one that's trying to eliminate God from our consciousness is the devil himself. Because he knows if he can succeed in that, if he can get us to just completely ignore God and forget about God, then God will judge us. He won't have to do anything. And so the Bible says those that God is not in all their thoughts. Now, every time if you watch these newscasts and you watch Hurricane Florence or Hurricane Matthew, or Hurricane Hugo, or any of these things that we just celebrated the 17th, celebrate's not the right word, we just honored the 17th anniversary of the Twin Towers. And when you watch the newscast about all these things, you know what you'll never hear? Mention of God. Unless it's somebody saying, if there is a God, why did He let that happen? Well, maybe because you sinned grievously. In all these newscasts and all this talk and all this weather and all these stuff blowing in this, not one mention of God. Oh, they might talk about climate change. They might put it on man. But not one mention of the possibility. And again, I'm not saying that God sent that storm to judge America in this regard. But I'm saying this, it's always got to be an option. You always got to keep your mind open. It could just be. And we need to search and see if that's why it's happening. But just like the days of Ezekiel, modern America is the same way. They're ignoring it. They're putting God out of their conscience. Romans chapter 1, you're familiar with these verses. Romans chapter 1, verse 21. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God. Isn't that true of the nation of Israel? They knew God. They knew God. They had Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob to their fathers. They had the Ten Commandments passed down to them. They had David as their king. They knew God. But at this point in their national history, they had forgotten God. They had eliminated Him from their consciousness. And so God is bringing judgment. Because when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God. Romans chapter 1 verse 28. They did not like to retain God in their knowledge. They did not like to retain God in their knowledge. That could be the banner over America today. They did not like to retain God in their knowledge. It's been 45 years or so since we decided that prayer was not going to open every session of school. Some of you are old enough to remember the days where you went to school in the morning, you did the Pledge of Allegiance, you had prayer. It started every morning in school. Not that way anymore. Now there's some communities and some school systems that are coming full circle and trying to get that put back into their schools now after all these years. I will commend, and again, we're not really up on the public school systems, but as foster parents now with two kids in, at the beginning of the school year, they were having prayer around the flag. Or flagpole, and they all got together and they had to send notes to have parents' permission to allow their children to go to the flagpole and pray. Now that's sad that you gotta do things like that. And of course some parents didn't want their children involved, and from what I heard, one parent showed up that morning trying to stop the whole thing and saying they'd go to the ACLU and get a lawsuit and all these kind of things. But there are some people trying to bring that morality back to our nation. But as a whole, we have forgotten God. We've eliminated prayer. We've eliminated the Ten Commandments. They're offensive to people. We've eliminated the mention of God, in God we trust. Those trying to get those off the coins, get it out of our Pledge of Allegiance, all these different things. We live in a society that's trying to get us to forget God. And may I remind you this morning that America is one of only two nations that was founded on the Word of God. The nation of Israel and the United States of America were founded on this book right here. No sooner was this nation founded than Congress passed a law and said we need to get a Bible into the hand of every single American. And so they went to Robert Aiken because he was a publisher. This is when the government had no money. They're fighting the Revolutionary War against England. They can't do it. But Congress wanted a copy of the Bible in everybody's hand. So they went to Robert Aiken and said, would you publish a Bible? Would you print one so we can give them to every soldier and every person in every town? And he printed all those Bibles up by an act of Congress. There are folks today that say, well, America didn't have a Christian heritage. America doesn't have a godly foundation. You're wrong. You're not reading history. You're reading the rewritten history and not the accurate history of our nation. You go to Washington, D.C. and go up the Washington Monument, and as you're going up inside of that, there are scripture references all over that place. Every monument you go to in D.C., our nation was founded that way. And yes, we're getting away from that and going in a different direction. And it's only a matter of time before we cross, step over that line where we sin grievously before God. Folks, may I challenge you this morning to pray for our nation, to pray for our country, to pray for our affront to God. Now listen, I'm just as patriotic as the next guy. I served in the military. 3 of my children have served in the military. My father served in the military. I bleed red, white, and blue. There's no problem there. And there are things that offend me that don't offend God. And again, I don't want to stir up anything. But you know, the fact that some high-paid football players kneel for the national anthem, that offends us. That doesn't offend God. When we talk about sinning against God, that's not a sin against God. The things that we get so worked up about down here on this earth because they affect us physically, that's not where our focus needs to be. Our focus needs to be on the things that are grieving a holy and righteous God, because His judgment's going to come. And I want you to look here back at Ezekiel chapter 14, and really this is where I wanted to get in the message, but there's just so much to get there. Ezekiel is preaching a message of impending judgment on a nation. And the people that are hearing that message are ignoring it. They're not seeing the validity of it. They're not worried about it, because they've always got a plan B. They've always got something they can do. Somebody said during this flooding, well, if the floods come, we live in a ground floor apartment, and if these floods all come that are that deep, we'll just run up to the second floor of the apartment, the second story of the apartment. And I said, okay, then what? Now that you're up there, what are you going to do? There's nowhere to go. There's nowhere to run. If the floods come up, now you're dependent on the helicopters to come or the boats to come and get you in, because you didn't prepare accordingly. And folks always think, well, I've got this plan B. And the nation of Israel thought, Ezekiel, we're not worried. And again, you'd have to read through this. He talks to the elders in verse number 1 of chapter 14. He talks about the prophets in verse 8 and 9 about this chapter. And he talks about these people who are saying, hey, this judgment is not something we need to worry about, because God would not judge us, Ezekiel, as long as we've got you. God will not judge us, Ezekiel, as long as we've got Jeremiah. God will not judge us as long as we've got these other prophets here, because God's not going to destroy the righteous with the wicked. You know what we call that? We call that the Abraham factor. You remember what Abraham did back in Genesis chapter 18? The two angels came and announced to him they were going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And as they told Abraham about it, Abraham was grieved. Abraham looked at Lot, his nephew down there, and Lot's wife and their two daughters living with them and the married daughters that were living in the town. And he said to the Lord, "Lord, are you going to destroy the righteous with the wicked?" And he said, What if there's 45 people down there that are righteous? Will you destroy it?" And the Lord said, "Okay, Abraham, for 45 I won't destroy it." And you know the story. He got them down to 10. Abraham bickered with God, bartered with God, whatever you want to call it. And anyway, he got God down to say, if I find 10 righteous in that city, I'll not destroy it. And so here's these elders saying, hey, as long as we've got a remnant, as long as there's a righteous remnant, God will not judge us. And you know what he says? In verse number 14, these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in it. Ezekiel doesn't say, hey, that's right, I'm such a righteous man, God won't destroy the nation because of me. Jeremiah is a righteous man, and they won't destroy the nation because of Jeremiah. He says, if these three guys, Noah, Daniel, and Job, if these three men were alive right now in Israel, if they were walking our streets, if Noah was a preacher of righteousness, which the book of Jude calls him, and if Daniel, who purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself, and if Job, you remember the patience of Job, that would not falsely accuse God when he had been under the judgment, if these three men, these epitome of righteousness, if these three were in it, they couldn't deliver the country. If these three were in it, they couldn't deliver their sons and their daughters. If these three, all three of them together at the same time, not each one at a time, but if all three of them were in the city at that time, in Jerusalem at that time, God's judgment still would have fallen. But they were banking on that righteous remnant theory from Genesis 18. And you know what the greatest fallacy of that theory is? Were there 10 righteous? Did God spare the city? You know the problem. There weren't 10 righteous. And God did judge that place. So that righteous judgment factor doesn't come into the theory. God destroyed it. Folks, I'm here to say this morning, and I guess I say this because I hear the rumblings out there of Christians standing aloof and standing back and saying, God needs to judge America. Again, Mrs. Graham saying that if God doesn't judge America, well, fortunately, she's gone on to heaven and she's not going to be here if it happens. I'm 61 years old. I hope it can hold out another 20, 30 years and I'll miss out on it. But I've got kids. And I've got grandkids. And I don't want to see that happen in their lifetime. You say, what can we do about it? We can pray. We can try to have an effect. You know, Noah preached for 120 years. 120 years while the ark was preparing. He preached, and not one person in the world outside his family, not one person believed his message in 120 years. Daniel was one of those when the firestorm came into Jerusalem and everybody was wiped out. Daniel was one of four young men that was taken back to Babylon because they had some promise in them, and so they spared them to bring them back for government service back in Babylon. But he couldn't save his family. He couldn't save his parents. Job was under the finger of God. His sons and daughters were killed. His wife told him, curse God and die. Though these three men, with their outstanding righteousness, were in it, they couldn't deliver the nation from God's judgment. Now, I'm not here to discourage you about these things. I'm not here to say, oh, it's all is lost and given up hope. I'm simply to say this. The Bible said that those three men were in it, they should deliver but their own souls. They should deliver but their own souls. You know what? That's it. That's an individual challenge to every child of God. That's a personal invitation to every true believer to have a relationship with the Lord your God. to draw close to the Lord your God, to have a testimony of righteousness. See, we live in this life and say, I'm saved, I'm going to heaven when I die, I don't drink and smoke and cuss and this thing, I don't do any of those big sins, so everything's okay. No, that's not righteousness. That's a reformed morality, but that's not righteousness. You know what righteousness is? Righteousness is the person of Jesus Christ, who not only didn't do all those things, but he never had a bad thought. He was never dishonest. He was never deceitful. He never betrayed anyone. That's Jesus Christ. That's righteousness. That's our goal. That's our challenge. Don't try to be like the preacher. For heaven's sake, don't do that. Don't try to be like any other person you know that you might lift up as an example of godliness. Your example is the Lord Jesus Christ. What a challenge. What a challenge. Then when the judgment comes, hey, Daniel got taken away in the judgment. Job got affected by the judgment. But God brought them through. Because the only person you can deliver when push comes to shove is yourself. How many times have you wished you could make a decision for someone else about their eternity? They're lost without hope and without God, and you wish and you would do anything you could to see them trust Christ as Savior. But you can't make the decision for them. You can only make the decision for yourself. So the challenge for you and I is to be like Daniel, Noah, Daniel, and Job. These three men, though they were in it, live a life with that kind of testimony. Live a life that's that kind of a shining example. Live a life so that others can look at you and say, yes, if that person was here, if that's the standard, if that's what we had, things would be so much better. Son of man, when the land sinneth against me by trespassing grievously, then will I stretch out my hand upon it. There's two things in the Bible, I'll say this in closing this morning, there's two things in the Bible that are worth studying out. And that's God's stretched out hand and His stretched out arm. Every time God stretches out His hand, it's in judgment. When He stretches out His arm, it's in love and compassion. You can run the references in the Bible. Underline, every time you come to stretched out hand, He stretched out His hand upon Egypt. But He stretched out His arm to the children of Israel. He stretched out and brought them in. His hand brings judgment. His arm brings salvation. And if a nation wants to see the hand of God, all they got to do is sin grievously. But we want to see the arm of God, His love and His compassion. Which part of the scale are we on? Which side of the balance are we on? He said, preacher, I'm in church on a Sunday morning. That doesn't mean that Monday through Saturday you're on the right side, doing the right thing, being pleasing to God, standing for that which is right, standing for that which is true, standing against that which is wrong, and causing the downfall of our nation when they sin grievously. Let's stand together this morning with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Father, I know the message this morning that You laid on my heart was not necessarily positive and upbeat. Yet, God, it's a message that we need so desperately.